This morning we're coming back to a series we began at Lake Day, back to our series on encountering Jesus, Jesus meeting us at our times of deepest need. And on Lake Day we looked at Jesus encountering us in our loss. This morning we are focused on encountering Jesus in our fear. This man is Paul. We're in training today. You notice that? We show these little stickers that say, hello, my name is, and we're in training. So, there we go. Good. All right. This man, anybody know who this guy is? That'd be a long stretch, wouldn't it? This is Paul Maconi. Okay. Paul Maconi, had been studying tourism in Lyon, France. And while studying in Lyon, he came to believe that he was being followed and spied on by a group of people, mostly North African Arabs. And so Paul kept a diary, of his fears. And on at least three occasions, reported his fears to the police in Lyon. And the French police did nothing, since there was no proof that Paul was actually being followed. So as his fears increased, Paul decided he was going to escape to Kenya. And at the Lyon airport, he contacted officials before flying to London, telling them he was certain that he was being followed. And he also told security personnel at London's at Gatwick Airport there that he was being followed. And in both cases, the police reassured him that it was okay, no problem, and they escorted Paul to his flight. On the flight from London to Nairobi, somewhere over the Sudan, Paul, suffering from acute paranoia and feeling threatened by the passengers around him, Paul burst into the cockpit of the British Airways 747-400. He attacked the pilots. He disengaged the autopilot, causing the plane with 379 passengers to plummet 19,000 feet. And fortunately, the pilots were able to regain control of the plane and land safely. And Paul's doctor said that Paul wasn't trying to harm anyone. He was just simply afraid. Most of us probably wouldn't consider hijacking a 747, but we all have our fears. We need to be honest about that. There are things in life that can cause us to be fearful. And not just the economy or airplanes being flown into buildings and things like that, but children being kidnapped, the moral degradation of our society, struggles in our homes, the unknown of what will happen tomorrow, how will we live and care for our families. We struggle with our times and our schedules and keeping up. And, you know, are we all adequate for this? What if some debilitating illness comes? And then growing older, we fear losing control, losing our minds, losing control over our bodies, over our lives, and ultimately, perhaps the greatest fear for many people especially, is death. The unknown of what happens or doesn't happen next. We fear failure. We fear success. We fear change. We fear trusting God. Fear. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, starting at verse 19. John 20, starting at verse 19. And let's look at what it means now to encounter Jesus in our fears. Encountering Jesus in our fears. John chapter 20, verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now let's pause there. On the first day of the week, the third day after Jesus was crucified, probably about 5:30 or so in the morning, the twilight of the early morning, Mary Magdalene and a group of other women, they arrive at the tomb where Jesus' body had been placed 2 days earlier, and their desire was to anoint Jesus' body. It was a sign of their love and their devotion. And Mary Magdalene, she arrives first, and she sees the stone rolls away, probably fears the worst, sees enough of the situation to realize that Jesus' body isn't there. And so as the other women arrive, Mary runs off to find Peter and John, which begins a sequence of events that take place on the day that Jesus is resurrected. The first day of the week, Peter and John, they show up at this tomb. They have no clue as to what's happening. They return home speechless. Jesus reveals himself to Mary Magdalene, reassuring her in her loss, what we looked at two Sundays ago. And then Jesus, he spends time walking with two disciples on the road to Emmaus, which is a town about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. Jesus explaining the scriptures to them, and then staying for dinner with them at the house there. And later, these two men, they return to Jerusalem, and they found the disciples that were gathered there together, and they reported that they had seen Jesus alive. But the disciples didn't believe, and they didn't understand, so they struggled to come to grips with what they were being told. And so John picks up that sequence of events here in verse 19, and the disciples are there. They're huddled together in this room. The word fear is the Greek word phobos, as in what? Phobia, right? Like arachnophobia, which is what? Fear of spiders, right? Cyberphobia. Fear of computers, right? Anyone relate to that? Okay. Here's another one. This is a long one. I got arachibutyrophobia. Ever heard that one? Fear of peanut butter getting stuck to the roof of your mouth, right? Phobos, it has the idea of terror, dread, being seized by fear. It's that kind of heart-stopping kind of fear that tears us apart deep inside, that drops us dead in our tracks, makes us want to run in terror. And the disciples, they had narrowly escaped arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, the one that they have been following for 3 years, the leader of this group, has been brutally executed. And now his body's missing. And they're probably thinking about plots and conspiracies against them. And as disciples of a condemned, well-known agitator, they're under suspicion. And so they're probably on this list, next on the list of those that need to be arrested. So they might have been figuring out, now, how do we get out of Jerusalem? How do we get out of this city without being picked up by the temple police or the Roman authorities? And there they are. They're waiting to be arrested. The doors are locked. They're in fear, phobos of the Jews. And they're coming face to face with the unknown. There is no way out. There's no hope. There's no solution. Doom is certain. Fear. Can you relate to where these guys are at? Fear touching us deep in our hearts. The unknown. What do we do when the bottom drops out? When we realize just how little control we have over our lives. Verse 19, John records that Jesus is stepping into this fear and he's offering the disciples his presence with them. We need to grab onto that reality. Jesus offers us his presence. Say that with me. Jesus offers us his presence. Say that to the person next to you. Jesus offers us his presence. Go ahead, turn. Miss Monroe of Darlington, Maryland is the mother of eight children. And one afternoon she came home from the grocery store and she walked into her home and everything looked pretty much the same, although it was a tad bit quieter than usual. And when she looked into the middle of the living room, five of her darlings were sitting there in this circle, exceedingly quiet, doing something in the middle of the circle. And so she put down her sacks of groceries and she walked over and closely and saw what her children were playing with. Their children were playing with five of the cutest skunks that you can imagine. And so she was instantly terrified, and so she yelled, "Run, children, run!" And each child grabbed a skunk and ran in five different directions. And Mrs. Monroe was beside herself, and so she screamed louder, and the children in fear, each one of them squeezed the skunks, producing obvious results. In the semi-controlled chaos of our lives, we long for peace. Peace that goes a whole lot deeper than just an absence of conflict. Peace that goes deeper than just a few moments away from all the chaos that we're dealing with. Peace that touches the deepest parts of who we are. That becomes the inner strength and confidence we need to get up each morning and to do life. That quiets the fear in our heart. And so Jesus is greeting, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Well, that's a pretty standard greeting, shalom, right? But coming from God, who's a source of peace, that greeting is a whole lot more than just a trite, "How's it going?" You ever do that? "How's it going?" And they're like five blocks away from you. Shalom, peace be with you, coming from God, who's the source of peace. That's not trite. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says this. You probably know the verse. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." My peace is different than this temporary, empty peace that you find in the world. "Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." September of 2000, there was a severe outbreak of the Ebola virus in Uganda. And Ebola that's a terrible way to die. Kind of a viral hemorrhaging, bleeding. Very contagious, very, very lethal. And the hardest hit place of that outbreak was in this town called Gulu. And there were over 400 people there that had contracted this disease. And over 170 people died of it. In this town of Gulu, where the Ebola outbreak virus struck, the first man to recognize the disease and to begin treating that disease was this man, who is Dr. Matthew Lokwia. And after treating, weeks of treating patients, often taking the worst cases and risking infection, after weeks of spearheading the fight against this disease, and this man was credited with keeping that death toll remarkably low. On November the 20th, 2000, Dr. Lokwia himself became a patient. And on December 5th, Dr. Lokwia died. Now, isn't that like Jesus? Look at where Jesus goes with this offer piece. Come back to John chapter 20. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. And when he, Jesus, had said this, "Peace be with you," he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. It's Jesus, man. He's alive. Jesus was born without the disease of sin. Born into humanity that faces death as a certain death as a result of our sin. And Jesus took our sin on himself. He bore it on the cross. He died in our place. He conquered over the worst of what we fear in this world, the crud of this world, even death. The Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." As Jesus came and he lives with us, the love of God is revealed to us. God is not just an all-powerful God, but he's also an all-loving God. And that love, sending Jesus to the cross, should drive fear from our hearts. You remember like last Sunday in the children's message, we talked about that account from Mark 4, where Jesus has been, he's been teaching all day, and he decides at the end of that day to head out with the disciples across the Sea of Galilee, and there's a storm and the wind and the waves and the boat taking on water and the disciples in fear, right? Panicking. Remember that account? Familiar account, right? And they wake up, right? What comes next? Jesus back sleeping. They wake Jesus up. They bring him, comes to the front of the boat, tells the wind, the seas to knock it off, and they do, right? Point being, Jesus is God. He has authority over the storm. The storm won't last forever. The boat won't sink. But even if the boat sinks, Jesus has it covered. So where's Jesus? He's in the boat, right? He's in the boat with the disciples, with us. To die on the cross, you got to get into the world. Look at the holes in his hands. Look at the gaping wound in his side. Whatever the fear, Jesus has been there. Whatever the storm, Jesus has been there. And he is there, and he will be there with us. Presence. You're not alone. You are not alone. Share that with the person next to you. Just tell them that. You are not alone. You are not alone. One day a man went to his doctor with a terrible cold. And after the doctor examined him, the doctor said, "I want you to go home. I want you to take a hot bath. Steaming hot bath. And then I want you to go to the window. I want you to open the window. And I want you to inhale as much cold air as you can. And then you go to bed. And in a few days, come back and see me." And the man complained. He said, "But doctor, if I follow your instructions, I will catch pneumonia and I might die." The doctor said, "Don't worry. We can't cure the common cold, but we do have a cure for pneumonia." Okay? That's an old joke. Bad joke. Okay. The reality is that we are too often focused on curing the wrong disease. We're focused on the wrong issue. We're hiding behind locked doors, fearful of the Jews, the unknown of what may happen to us. We're stressing out over our circumstances. We are focused on our fear when we should be focused on Jesus. Isaiah writes, "He, God, will keep in perfect peace all those who trust in Him, whose thoughts turn often to the Lord." So grab this. Peace is the birthright of every believer in Jesus Christ. Peace is the birthright of every believer in Jesus Christ. And we rob ourselves of that birthright when we focus anywhere else but on Jesus. Peace comes from Jesus. God, who is the source of peace, who walks with us through life, who's conquered over, has authority over, and is more powerful than whatever it is that we might fear. To focus on Jesus is to realize our inheritance, our position, our relationship with a living God, His presence with us, and to begin to learn to trust Him even in the midst of whatever it is that we're going through in life. Let's go on. Verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Jesus, again, he tells his disciples, "Peace be with you." And then this, "As the Father has sent me, I send you." God the Father sends the Son, Jesus, into the world to speak the Father's words, to do the works of the Father's work, to lay down his life for the salvation of mankind, to declare the reality of what it means to live life with the living God. And in John 14:12, Jesus says that his disciples are going to do even greater works than he did because he, Jesus, is returning to the Father. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." It's quite a statement to a bunch of guys huddled in fear in a room, waiting for the door to be busted down and for them to get hauled off to their execution. What Jesus offers us is God's power. Jesus offers us God's power. Say that with me. Jesus offers us God's power. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples were gathered together, and there was a sound from heaven like a violent rushing wind. The sound filled the room they were in. It's like the guy's car next to you with the woofers going, you know, lifting the car off of the road, right? Loud, permeating sound. And then there was what? These little tongues like fire, right? Distributing themselves and all the disciples. And Acts chapter 2, verse 4 says that when that happened, the disciples were filled, quote, filled with the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is accompanied by all kinds of demonstrations, kinds of manifestations, signs, demonstrations of God's presence and work. Tongues, as an example. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "Do not get drunk with wine, but be what? Filled with the Spirit," right? Wine controls us. The Holy Spirit should control us. And that has to do with how we do ministry, being effectively controlled, directed by the Spirit, doing what is extraordinary. That's not what's happening here. We need to understand there is a difference between being filled with the Spirit and being indwelt by the Spirit. And here, Jesus is breathing into the disciples the indwelling Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit coming into them, not without, but within, dwelling within them. The prophet Zechariah is given a vision of two olive trees that stand on either side of a golden lampstand. And the oil from those two olive trees continually drips into a bowl that's on top of that lampstand. And the oil dripping into that bowl supplies the lampstand, the lamp, with what it needs to keep burning. And Zechariah is told that oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit. You remember this verse? "Not by might nor by power, but by what? My Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." That vision of the lampstand is where that verse comes from. The oil is symbolic of the working and the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish God's purposes in and through His people. And in the New Testament, we see the same role. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is given to indwell us, to live within us, to empower and guide and supply to us everything that we need to do the ministry that God has called us to do, to live life with the living God. Okay? Hold that. Verse 23 is a little weird, isn't it? I mean, if we read that wrong, we get really messed up by this. So we have to see this in the context now of what it means by the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. All right, God doesn't forgive sins because we decide someone's sins should be forgiven. And God doesn't send people to hell because we tell them to go there. Jesus' point is that his disciples, by the guiding of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the disciples are able to know and to declare that sin. And the disciples are able to declare God's forgiveness. God will forgive that. That's a ministry thing. That is a living out the life that God has called his people to live out. The prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 52, verse 7, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." You heard that? Who announces peace, and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, "Your God reigns." Isaiah 52, 7 is quoted elsewhere in Scripture. It's a verse that speaks of deliverance, an announcement of great victory, the coming of peace. And in the New Testament, those words are applied to Jesus and his disciples, to us, the bringers of God's good news. Okay? Those who have lovely feet. Turn to the person next to you and tell them this. You have lovely feet. Just try that. You have lovely feet. All right? Now, people make wrong choices. You know, anyone here never done something that, you know, I've never done anything I regret. Right? People, especially in the world around us, man, people are living with feelings of guilt and failure and shame, and deep down, admit it or not, they're longing for some way of coming to a peace with all that. And to be able to lovingly say to someone, this is the bottom line issue here. This is what you're struggling with. It's sin. And here's where the sin is. See, that's huge. Forgiveness is huge. To be able to say to someone, now here's how you deal with that sin. You need Jesus. Because God, for those who are trusting in Jesus as their Savior, God will forgive your sin. In Christ, you are no longer condemned. God offers you His healing and His peace. That's what lovely feet do. They deal with real issues in real time with God's real solution. It's huge. And that's what Jesus is commissioning His disciples, us, to do. We have this incredible privilege of continuing His work, of declaring the victory and salvation of God, of living out what it means to live life with the living God in a way that God will use to declare His victory, to declare that reality, the awesomeness of what it means to have a restored relationship with Him to a world that is desperate for His peace. So how'd that go? I mean, what happened to these disciples? Right? They were martyred horribly. All of them except for John. What happened to John? Exile, right? He got tortured and then put into exile. Deaths that huddled, as they were huddled in that room on that first day of the week, deaths of those disciples, they feared those deaths. What will happen to us? But later on, they face those deaths with boldness and confidence, living out their relationship with Jesus, testifying of Him, lovely feet on the mountains. And the power for that, the one who enables us to live life according to God's great purposes for our lives, that power comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit. So grab this. Boldness and confidence, not fear. Boldness and confidence are the birthright of every believer in Jesus Christ. And we rob ourselves of that when we focus on the fear rather than relying on the power of God within. Whatever the circumstances that we might find ourselves in, fear-provoking though they may be, God empowering us to live life does not change. The Spirit remains dwelling within. Let me put this practically. Many, many years ago, back while I was living by myself in Los Angeles, I went through a time when, for the most part, the thought of leaving my apartment made me nauseous. The stress of thinking about going anywhere affected me physically. The fear was so great that it literally made me sick. I mean, I could get graphic here, but you get the idea of what that means. And my apartment, for the most part, it felt safe to me. Everything outside was dangerous. It was uncertain. It was a frightening place to be. A huge unknown where anything could happen. I could lose control physically, mentally, emotionally. And then what would happen to me? I was alone. And it was all I could do to emotionally, mentally pull myself together and to make it to work, to get there and to hide in my office. And then someone would say, well, let's go to lunch. And going to a restaurant was terrifying. So many people, so many possibilities for disaster. And I'd be sitting at a table in the restaurant, and I'd have a panic attack. Just like overwhelming stress. I thought I was going to throw up, I was going to pass out, have a heart attack. Any of you relate to any of that? Fear locks us up. Physically behind doors or doors in our minds. And what was the bottom line of healing was remembering that I wasn't alone. That Jesus was with me, His presence. And that He had it all under control, even death, the worst of what might happen to me. And that the power and ability to live life, it didn't come from me. It comes from God. And I would say to myself over and over again as I went out into the world learning how to trust God, God is with you. Jesus loves you. God's got it all under control. Trust Him. Days, weeks, months, years of repeating those truths until they began to sink into my heart. Now, I don't know what fears you live with, but God does. Faith is the answer to fear. Faith is the answer to fear. Realize that Jesus is with you and that God will supply everything you need to do life. Learn to trust Him and you will know His peace. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for this reality of Jesus stepping into this fearful place the disciples were. And how like that it is for us. We need you to step into the fear that we have in our lives. To remind us that you are with us, the resurrected, victorious, conquering Lord of creation. And that while we think we may have control of our lives, really, control is the freedom to give you control over our lives. And to realize that it is your power and it is your strength that enables us to do life. Where would we be, Father, without you? How would we live without Jesus? How could we face each day without the Holy Spirit within, enabling us to live that day? So maybe this morning you're here and just in the quietness of your heart before God, you're struggling with issues deep down inside and you're afraid. It's just stopping you and you don't know what to do with it. It could be anything. It's amazing the things that we're afraid of. Home, at work, school, something. Say to God this morning, God, I give you this fear. I give you the circumstances and the situation that I'm afraid of. And I want to claim this truth. I want to claim the presence of Jesus in my life. And I want to turn my life over to you, that the power to live my life and to get through all this would be your power working in me. You, God, enabling me to do life the way you have purposed for me to do life. Maybe this morning you've come and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You've never given your life over to Him. He came and entered into life, died on a cross so that you could know God. And you could know the forgiveness of your sins and what it means to live with Him. And you might say to Him this morning, is this maybe coming out of the bottom of your heart? You and God. You say to God, God, I give my life to you and I trust Jesus as my Savior. Take control of my life. Teach me what it means to live with you. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Father, may we learn to live each day knowing that we're not alone, that you're with us, and the power to live life comes from you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.